Song of Invitation would be 315.
Wednesday night, after Bible class, some of us got to talking about preaching and made the observation that we don't preach anything new. That in fact, what we have preached has been preached for many, many years now. If you preach something new, then most likely it's wrong. However, we do preach application, and there's times we may see a particular application or principle or a lesson we have heard before. And that's not to promote the idea of laziness, simply preaching the same lesson over and over again, but sometimes just realize that probably what I'm going to say tonight, you've heard it in various ways, various times. But again, Peter, in fact, in his writing, just kind of reminded the brethren what he wrote that time, 2 Peter, he had written to them before. And so as the old teaching act, saying that is, tell people what you're doing, tell them and then tell them what you told them. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. What we're going to do tonight is really use a current event, and that is, I know there'll be millions of people tonight turn on their television and don't watch all about the Super Bowl. They don't watch that Super Bowl. And I notice here, I don't really see people with Eagles colors on or the Patriots colors on or anything like that. And I think most of us are pretty well neutral about this one here. But it is interesting when you look in the Bible, the number of times the writers used athletic events to get across points for the audience, for their readers to understand. I think one of the reasons is that because we do see in many ways what they're talking about when we see athletics. We understand there's a lot of things involved that are common with our spiritual side and the spiritual warfare we're involved in. In fact, when you look at the Bible, you find that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 9 chapter, and there Paul writes to about the things that we have to do. He said, do you not know those who run a race all run, but one receives a prize, run such a way that he may attain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now we do it to attain a perishable crown, but we for it, they do it for an imperishable crown, we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus to fight not as one that beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring to subjection, whereas when I preach to others, I myself shall become disqualified. And I know we've had all have read that passage before, probably heard various lessons on that one passage right there. And then there's another passage over in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think the people of Corinth could relate to what Paul had written because of the Isthmus Games. They were right outside of Corinth. And they would have seen the athletes training. They would have seen them competing. They would have seen them pouring their hearts out to try to attain that wreath that was so temporary. And here, the Hebrew writer, you just kind of think about the Colosseum, perhaps, of Rome. And as you enter the Colosseum and you have the throngs of people and they're cheering and they're rooting for you, and you understand here that we also are in an area of competition. We have those who are watching us. And then also in 2 Timothy 4, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but may please him who listed him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And when you look at all these things, again, they're very important principles that are being laid out. The other day I was on the way to the building here, and I was trying to decide what to preach Sunday night, tonight. And I had my mind, okay, I'm going to preach this one lesson. And then I had the radio on, and you had these experts that was on the radio talking about the Super Bowl and what teams need to do to win. And as I was listening to that, I thought, you know, they're using every cliche in the whole book. I mean, they're using all of them. You know, there are certain things, and depending on the sport, like basketball, for instance. And when they have the expert analysis come on, analysts, and they talk about, well, this team here, they have to rebound really well and they have to control the ball, and they're not to shoot really well. And you realize what they're saying is they just got to play good. They got to play the game right. And that's what they were doing here, talking about the football game. And so I got thinking about the cliches we hear, but the reason they use those cliches is because they're true. That is, they really do apply in the game they're talking about and also in life. And what Paul talks about here applies to us. For instance, you think about winning, and that's what we're all kind of use this idea of striving to go to heaven as winning. You think about that, you realize, well, to win, you have to compete. You're not going to win if you don't try unless you put forth the effort. A few years ago, one of the Kentucky teams was involved in losing a couple of games. One of the analysts on television just kind of made the observation after the game was over. He said, you know, the Kentucky guys, they're going out there and they're playing. He said, the other team's going out there and they're competing. I understood what he meant by that, and that is that there's a different level of exertion being involved here, a different level of commitment involved as far as what they were doing. You start thinking about tonight with these teams that are going to play, and realize that they're out there because, first of all, they have qualified. They have become eligible to be in the Super Bowl. And as I put you in outline there, I believe it's 32 teams in the NFL, and there's 30 teams not playing tonight. And the reason they're not playing tonight is that they didn't qualify. They didn't do everything that's necessary in order to win those games to get there into the Super Bowl. That's why they're not there. And I just thought about that in the sense of the Christian, and that is that first of all we have to realize in competing and being involved, what we're talking about here as far as Christianity is concerned, is that first somebody has to be obedient to the gospel. I've known various people that were really great people and maybe came to church on a regular basis, and some of them would have done anything you asked them to do. In fact, I remember one guy, he came with his wife on a regular basis, and he would be the one whenever we didn't have a buzzer. At the end of the back class auditorium when the class ended, so somebody had to go back and knock on the classroom doors, and he was the guy that always get up, and he would go knock on the doors to let the teachers know the class time's over with. And the problem is that while he was involved in a certain degree, he had not actually obeyed the gospel. He was not a Christian. Over in Hebrews 5 verse 9, it says, "And having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Talk about Jesus. Now, he's the one that died for us, but he's going to save those who have been obedient to his will. Not just those who have heard it, not just those who think it's really a good idea, but those who have actually done what he said to do. And when you talk about being obedient to the gospel of Christ, we have to realize, as we said this morning, it's really not rocket science. Said you stop and you look through the Bible and you find that people in the book of Acts, they hear the gospel of Christ. That one can't be saved unless they know about who Jesus is and about what must do to be saved. So they have to hear the gospel. And then also they have to believe. They believe that he's Son of God. That person can't be saved unless they're willing to accept that. And a person that may believe that Jesus is a good man. And we're not baptized because Jesus was a good man. We're being baptized because first one thinks he's Son of God. And then we have to be willing to repent of our sins, to change our lives, to confess Christ as Son of God, and be baptized for remission of sin. And when we talk about those things, we have to realize, well, those are not conditions set out by the Lilac Road Church of Christ. And they're not conditions set out by Dennis Tucker or by some kind of committee someplace. These conditions, they're set out by God. That's what God said we must do in order to be saved. And so you have to obey the gospel. If you're only competing, if you're going to win, you have to be a Christian if you want to go to heaven. But then also we look at this and realize that we must also do a little more than that is that we have to be faithful unto death. But there's a lot of people that are willing to be baptized. A lot of people are willing to do the things we just said up here in that little chart right there. However, when it comes to living on a day-by-day basis, that's where they fall apart a little bit here. And that is they have to be faithful unto death. That's what we're talking about in Revelation 2 verse 10. The church of Ephesus. And really to do that, it means you have to be in the field of competition. Now, tonight again, you're thinking about those players that goes out there, and they have that area, that 100-yard football field, and they have, and I forgot how many yards wide it is, about 47 yards wide, I think it may be roughly, and they have to go out there, and if they don't get out there on the field, you know what, they're not going to win. And they're still on the sideline and just kind of watch everything. People have to get out there.
And it is for the Christian. And I believe one of the passages that points out to us this idea of being in the area of competition, that area of things happening, is over Revelation in chapter 6, verse 9. And here talk about when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried in a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwelt on the earth? Now you talk about competing, you talk about being willing to go out there and to put your life in the line. These are the ones who died for the cause of Christ in that first century. And they're crying out to God that they had done everything required them in the point of dying. And they want to know, when will it be over with? You see, they competed. And we just have to keep in mind that we as Christians are to be in the playing field of living our lives on a day-by-day basis. And that would include things such as standing against the wiles of the devil, his devices, his evil schemes, and doing the things God said to do. And so that's one thing here just to realize, that you have to compete if you're going to win. But then another thing is, you have to be able to handle adversity. And it's talking about these teams, and you realize that usually the team with the least mistakes wins. If they're evenly matched teams, then the team that really, you know, that do certain things, for instance, they make the simple plays. It's not really the most spectacular play. Everybody gets involved in the spectacular type dives and catches and those things will happen. But a lot of times it's just make the simple play. I know Cal Perry of Kentucky, that I just talked about his players this year and past years. Sometimes he simply says, don't try to make the hard play, make the simple play. And that's because, again, that's what's necessary to win. And then only that, but also not turn the ball over and not get penalties on you. And when they do happen, you have to overcome them. You have to overcome your mistakes. And again, you're not being perfect. Those teams are not going to, they'll have no mistakes at all. Somebody's going to make some mistakes, whether it's fumbles or interceptions or penalties. Somebody will make mistakes tonight. However, how you handle those really makes the difference. And the same thing again about Christians. We're going to face things in life. And we're going to have adversity. Now, I wish we did. I wish everything would be great for the Christian. As soon as we are baptized in Christ, all of our worries and all of our heartaches are done away with. But the Bible says that's not the way it works. In fact, in James, the first chapter, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing of faith produces patience. Though that patience has perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, so he said, there's going to be various trials in life. Now, it doesn't mean go out there and try to make life hard for yourself. Sometimes people have this idea, well, the Bible says we're going to have trials, so I need to go out there and find them. No, they're not going to come your way either way. But you may have health issues. You may have issues of disappointments in life, of job failures, of financial problems, maybe relationship problems. Maybe just various things that happen in life. And just realize that you don't have to be able to handle them. And people that are generally successful are not the people that don't have any problems, but the ones that handle them the best. Those are the ones that are going to be successful in life. And so just have to handle adversity. A third thing you often hear is that, you know, to win, you got to play together. And, of course, we're talking about team sport in this here case here, not about golf or tennis or something like that where you're out there by yourself, but you look and you realize that a team sport, that you look and you realize that that's called teamwork. And teamwork, you can see that in a lot of different ways. And you see this idea of camaraderie with these teams. And again, you'll notice tonight, probably if you watch the game or any other sporting event, that players will celebrate good plays. Somebody makes a really good play, what happens? Everybody comes up to him and either gives a good pat on the helmet or on the bottom or gives a chest pump or fist pump. They do something to celebrate it with them. And they're all happy. I have not seen somebody actually get mad because a teammate made a good play. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Have somebody maybe make a touchdown and other people saying, you know, he shouldn't have done that. I'm just so mad at him because he made that touchdown. That's not the way to respond. They're happy. And not only that, but also when somebody makes a bad play, now these are the good things, when somebody makes a bad play, often people try to get away from them, but the good teammates are those who come up to them and say, it's okay. We got your back. Stay in the game. Stay focused because we need you. We'll need you the next time. And those are the good teams. Again, they have that ability to think that away. And the same thing again about Christians. Now, and we don't call it teamwork, but we call it fellowship. But fellowship, by definition, is joint participation. It is working together. It is trying to help each other. That's fellowship in the gospel of Christ. And we find passages that talks about that. Over in Galatians, it does think about Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens so we fulfill the law of Christ. Again, the one another passage. Just go through the Bible, start looking at all these one other passages. They say things like, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to be with you. I care about you. I'm praying for you. Those are things we do to help each other. And they really do matter. They help us work out things. And when things go well, the Bible says, rejoice those who rejoice. When somebody does a really good job, give them a pat on the back, say how good a job they're doing, and also weep with those who weep. But it really matters when you understand people care about you and people want you to do well and people are there to help you if things go wrong, you know, kind of go south. And so you're not going to be by yourself. But then also another win is, and this is the win, you must play to your strengths, not to your weaknesses. I was trying to think about where I heard this quote. I was trying to look it up on Google and the internet. But I know I heard it. I didn't dream it. But the quote is, the key to winning is to give your players the opportunity to make the plays they can make. And I thought it was Bear Bryant said that. But when I was looking at Bear Bryant, he had a bunch of good quotes, by the way. But when I was looking at Bear Bryant, I never actually found that attributed to him. Somebody made that statement, though. But, you know, again, it makes common sense. And you'll notice tonight, for instance, again, football is good. Analogy of this here that you have these guys that are linemen. Now, a lineman is going to be basically in the NFL about 6'7", 6'8", and they're going to weigh anywhere from about 280 pounds, about 300 plus pounds. And these are guys that could lift a truck. I mean, they're strong. And they can either block for the quarterback or they push people around for the running back or the guys go running after the running back on the quarterback. They're really good at that. But you know, a lineman is really not good at catching the ball. You ever see a lineman trying to catch a football? They don't, you know, it's kind of like those hands aren't made to do that for those guys. They're not used to that. Or you ever see a lineman trying to actually pick up a fumble and try to run with it? It's not a pretty sight. They're just not good at that. But you let them push people. You let them knock down people. They're really good at that. And also you think about the idea of quarterbacks. Now, quarterbacks are really good at throwing a football. But they're really not good kickers. Generally speaking. There's been one or two that could actually do both. But most times, quarterbacks, that's all they do is throw the football. And kickers are really not good throwers of quarterbacks. Gary Premium of the Miami Dolphins is a good testimony of that. Miami Dolphins, the only team in the NFL to ever go 17-0, the perfect season. And in the Super Bowl against the Redskins, they won that game. But the only points the Redskins scored was when Gary Premium, the kicker, they had a muff on the field goal attempt. They picked up the ball, tried to throw it, and threw it to the Redskin guy, he ran for a touchdown. He threw a touchdown to the wrong team. And yet, you know, but that's okay because he wasn't the quarterback. He's a kicker. And he learned never do that again. And so it is also we think about ourselves and realize that when we live our lives, we are compared to by Christ. Again, I know we have seen this passage many times before. And 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, around verse 14, where he says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And the hand, foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not the body. That's therefore not the body. And the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not the body. That's therefore not the body. And the whole body were an eye, where will be the hearing? And the whole were hearing, where will be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And they were all one member. Where would the body be? And so he says, okay, you have these members. You have, for instance, the hand. Now a hand is really good at doing certain things. It picks up things. You know, we can pick up things with it. We can turn our pages with it. Our hands have a sense of touch to it. We can either press really hard or we can caress something. It moves a lot of different areas. It's really good at that. That's the way God made it. But the hand's not very good at other things. But we have feet. That bend and they hold our weight and they give us balance. So you think about the amount of pressure our feet have when you go out and run. Feet are good for that. They're good for kicking, but they're really not good about picking up things. You ever try to pick up some of your feet? Again, it's not really easy. Our hands are a lot better at that. And so our feet are good at that, though, but then we have the eye. And again, the eye is really good at certain things. Depth perception. Most of us see colors. We can see different, not just green, but different hues of green, different shades of green. We can adjust the sunlight, the amount of light we have. Our eyes are really good at that. It's not good about some other things, though. And so just look at that, he said, that's the way we are in our body. So it just points out to us that we have to be willing to understand that as members of the body of Christ, you may be great. Whatever your ability is, use it. You may be limited at certain things. Okay. Use the abilities you have. If you're a good greeter of people, use that ability to greet people. If you're a good song leader, use that to sing. If you're good at praying, use that to pray for people. If you're good at Bible class teaching, use that. Whatever your ability is, use that. And maybe work in the things you're not so good at, but use what you have. Play to your strengths, not your weaknesses. And then also, finally, to win, you must remember the goal. Teams that forget the goal generally don't win. The goal is not to get your name at the top of the paper, in the newspaper, about your great game. It's not always score the most points for you. The goal is to win the game. It's to win the trophy. In this case here, the Super Bowl trophy. And again, those guys would do things that are hard to do because they want to win. And what's really interesting about it, and again, Paul makes a reference to this over in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, says, "Never make a peace for the prize temper in all things." In other words, they go out and they train. They give up things. They do things that are hard. And he said, and the reason they do that, they do it to attain a perishable crown. Again, the runners, we don't have the Olympics, I think, at the end of this week here. And they realize those people will have paid the price to be there. They will have put in hours and hours of hard work. They will have trained without nonstop for years to get there. They would have given up financial opportunities in their life to be there. And they do that, why? Because they want to attain something that's temporary. They may think, well, that's a gold medal, but it's temporary. You can't take it with you. And just think about this here. As far as Super Bowl tonight, Super Bowl 52, who won Super Bowl 46? Who won Super Bowl 35? Who won Super Bowl 10? I'm choosing kind of the easier ones. Ones are even numbers like 10, 5, 10s. And you know, if you know that, either you have Google and you've been Googling it, or you're really a sports fanatic. But most of us don't have any idea. And while people will celebrate tonight and those teams will celebrate this for the next number of days, eventually it won't really matter. It kind of drifts in the background. I was surprised one time reading the University of Kentucky with all the SEC tournaments or trophies they have. They don't have all of them. A number of them were lost. After they won them, they put them in a closet someplace and they got apparently just thrown out eventually. It wasn't really that big a deal after all. But he said, we for an imperishable crown. We're competing for something that's much more important than what we receive today or tomorrow. We're competing for something that's eternal. Heaven. And we have to keep that in mind as far as the value of what we're competing for. Remember, the goal is to go to heaven. And to do that, we have to use the word of God properly. And Paul said, finally, there's laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. That's what Paul was competing for. That's what he kept in his mind. Not all things he gave up, but what he's going to receive. And then Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 3 said, blessed be the God, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, says, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what we're competing for. That's what the value is. Because our soul is eternal, and heaven's eternal. I was thinking about this, told Virginia this morning. I thought a little bit about the book of Genesis, and we had that genealogy of those people before the flood. I mean, I think about, well, you know, what was it like to live 600, 700, 800 years? A number of people did. I included, well, one thing is they didn't quite age the same way we did. They still had children way up there in years. And they got to see grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren just kind of keep on going down the line. But, you know, eventually the same thing happened. And that's when somebody got to that point in their life where they realized it's about ready to be over, what they thought about, how quickly the days had gone by. And eventually, if you got to live to be as old as Methuselah, those days ended. That same thing about us. The days go by, and eventually the days will end. But the reward of heaven does not. That's what we're competing for. That's what we have to have us. I appreciate your kind of attention tonight. We have the song selected. And if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, if you haven't done what Jesus says to do in order to be one of his children,